Welcome, everybody. It's Wednesday night, and we have the Women's Bible Study. I have Karen Hocker and Megan Atherton with me. Hello, ladies.
Hello.
Hello, all.
And hello, all who have joined us. We are in 1 John chapter 2 tonight. And without further ado, Karen, would you start reading?
Sure. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
So you can stop there. You know, I mean, we read chapter 1 last week, and John is saying, you know, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. He's supporting them in the faith of Christ. And we know that we all sin. That's something that he said back in chapter 1. If we say, where does he say it? If we say that we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. So, and sin is unbelief. Or as we were, you know, I looked it up, it's to miss the mark so as not to share in the prize. Unbelief will take us to hell. And he's writing this so that they don't partake of that, so that they don't sin, so that they set their faces on the Lord and continue on. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an intercessor, a high priest who knows. We read that in, it's in Hebrews. Let me just read this to you. It's Hebrews 4. This is the testimony of Jesus. Hebrews 4, the last three verses, 14 through 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we see that where in verse 1 of chapter 2 there, he says, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is the only righteous one. And our righteousness is housed in him if we will stay there. We're clothed in his righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. But he has given us his cloak of righteousness so that we can stand in that and be made acceptable unto God by it. He is the propitiation or atonement for our sins, and not for ours only. I mean, it's not like we're special, but for the sins of the whole world. And it's a kind of interesting when you think about the fact that John was a Jew and he understood that Jesus died not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. Salvation is available for any who will receive it. There's none that's left out. And Jesus is the only righteous. But we, by faith, partake of his righteousness and walk in it. Verse 3. Look, if you'd continue on there.
"And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him."
You want to read 5 too?
"But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him."
Yeah. So if you say you know him, but you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar, and the truth isn't in you, or me, or anybody. But if you keep his word, and he's given us his word, if you keep it, which means that you align yourself with him, and you give up your own view on the matter. Doesn't matter what you or I think. Matters what he thinks. And he's given us his word. He's told us his commandments. He's given us his instruction. And there is no excuse or just place outside of keeping it. And that would be to obey it. Not just to know it. Not just to be able to speak it. But to actually do it. And if we will, and as we will, that's where his love is perfected in us. And that's how we know that we know him. That we are in him. Actually. And that is the body of Christ. And we know from Ephesians where Paul talks about that, you know, that body of Christ is being built up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. So you got to be in it, number one, and you got to walk in obedience to be a part of that body that is going to rise up in that fullness of the stature of Christ. And that's so then when it says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. How can we be his body and do otherwise? And yet when we fall and we sin, we have an advocate. We have Jesus, whose blood is sufficient that we go to, but not just so we can be free of our sin, but so that we can stand again and be that body that he's calling us to be raised up in that fullness, that we might be a body even as he on earth back 2,000 years ago came in a body. Now it's the church, the people who believe him and keep his word. Meaning, we align ourselves with it. What he says is what we believe, not what we think, not our justifications against it, but we choose to put all that off to know him. Whoso keepeth his word, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him.
But verse 3 there, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Reminded me of John 14:15, where it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's also,
that's a first commandment, to love him, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. First commandment.
Well, you can't say you love him if you don't do what he says. Also, I like this part here, that, you know, you can miss it on, at a quick glance. And hereby we do know that we know him. Not we wonder if we know him.
Yes.
We think we know him. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments.
Good point. I don't know if you read 6, but I think I said it. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walks. If you say you do, you know, well, you best be walking like it. That's what it means to abide in him, is to walk even as he did. And we know that Jesus did nothing of himself but that which the Father showed him. He wasn't moved by his own emotions, he was moved by the Father's will. And that's what he's calling us to do. We're not him, but we have an advocate. But we're supposed to then avail ourselves of it and then enter back in to fulfill this verse, to walk even as he did. And one thing I know in James where it talks about the trying of our faith, it's not the trying of our flesh, it's not the trying of our perfection, it's the trying of our faith. And our faith is an interesting thing to be tried because, one, it requires us to believe fully in the sufficiency of his blood to wash away our sins. I mean, that's the thing, but then we have to stand up as cleansed people in service to him. We got to keep standing up again and pressing on again. Sin is missing the mark. Paul said in Philippians, he forgot those things that were behind, good or bad, right or wrong. And he kept pressing to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was the place of faith that he was pressing to. But in the midst of it, he served God, and he kept picking up and serving God. His faith was tried, and in the end he told Timothy, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. I am ready to be offered, and henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I believe that's how it goes. I don't think I made a major mistake there. He knew, as Megan pointed out, that he knew him. But he had fought for that, and he pressed on, he had persevered, and he had pursued it. And he got there. Karen, picking up on verse 7 there.
Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth.
Okay, well, read 9 if you would.
He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now.
And as we go down through this chapter, we see that he is exhorting the brethren to love one another. And, you know, one of the interesting things, because that commandment isn't a new commandment, but in Jesus, all darkness was washed away, and Jesus came and was the perfect light, and he was the perfect example. And what does it say here? Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Jesus was made manifest. He manifested God. Manifested is to bring it for all to see. It's there to be seen. And what did Jesus do? He loved God, and he loved others. He loved his neighbor as himself. He was not about his own business, but was a servant. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. You know, it was interesting. Davey spoke about hate last night. And I'm just going to read you my note on it. He said, all sin has to be accounted for. Many people believe that because they believe in Jesus, they will not be accountable. He said, it's like taking a bucket of paint. It does you no good unless you take a paintbrush and apply it. Same with the Lord. An example that he gave is that if you forgive those who sin against you, if you return evil with love rather than evil for evil, you are applying the blood of Christ to your sins, and you have to stay in that place of forgiveness and grace to others. And that's a definition of love. And that's what John is seeking to cement in these people so they will not be moved. Picking up on verse 10 there.
He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him.
You can stop right there. You know, I have to say that I think it's worth going back and reading the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, not tonight. But, you know, love thinketh no evil. Love hopes. Love endures. It's worth looking at that description and looking at yourself then. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. How can you stumble when that's where you're coming from? And of course, we've received that from God. We really are no different or less needy than our brother. They're not like, oh God, you're so horrible, but me, I'm just far more acceptable. And we had to love one another. We had to hope for one another. We have to exhort one another. Sometimes exhortation doesn't feel very good because it's exhorting us from where we're at to a different place. We have a hard time understanding that it's not against us or speaking against us, it's actually for us. It's calling us to a right place. That's what John's doing here. You know, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. Who is the light? Jesus. And there's no occasion of stumbling in that. Picking up there in verse 11, Karen.
But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes.
Yep. It's kind of the opposite of what Megan pointed out there. Hereby know that we are in him. You don't know anything. You're blind. You can't see. How can anything you do or say be of benefit to another? You don't even know where you're going yourself. And how can you hate your brother? You know what I mean? Who's just like you. Who needs love just like you, and mercy just like you, and grace just like you. We can't deny these things one to another. You want to pick up on 12 there, Karen?
I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father.
Did you want to
one read? More?
Yeah.
I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So, I noticed something about this in 13 where he's writing to all his brethren here, the church, and those that have received the gospel, and he's exhorting them, as Robin said. And he's writing unto the little children because their sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And the fathers, he writes to, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And he repeats that again in 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. They knew, and their faith is there. and they've known these things from the beginning and from the beginning of when they've known the gospel. And then he writes unto the young men, because they've overcome the wicked one, they've exercised their faith, and they have overcome. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, overcoming the wicked one. That is what we're exhorted to do as well, to overcome all the, you know, in exercising our faith is what has to happen in order to overcome and be strong in the faith. And he also writes to the young men in the second, in 14, in the second time he says it, I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So the young men are becoming strong in the faith, and the little children are learning.
Yeah, it's interesting in verse 12 where he starts it out, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You know, that's the starting point. That's what we stand on. That's what we go forth because of. And from that point, we then exercise ourselves in the hope of the gospel, in the faith of the gospel, in the truth of God, in his immovableness, that what he has said is true, and we exercise ourselves in that, knowing the simple fact that his blood has washed us clean, so we can partake of his power, we can be strong in the Lord, we can do all these things, and it doesn't matter what comes against us. We exercise ourselves to know that in him we are more than overcomers, and that's what we set ourselves to. Not overcomers in a fleshly sense, but overcomers by faith, built on the sufficiency of the blood, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and then the foundation that is laid is by the apostles. And John is an apostle, and his word is to be heard. And it is in perfect agreement with God's word. He took that which the Lord had given him, and he brought it forth. And that's what we're reading. That's what we're hearing. And that's what he's exhorting those who will to continue on and to grow in and to press on with and to know is right and true and have that hope of salvation and eternal life because of it. To walk in accordance with it. So he exhorts each one. The fathers have exercised themselves in the faith, and they're remaining, they're continuing. They have a history that has proved that. The young men... go ahead.
In verse 14, when he's talking to the young men... because you are strong. The strong there is a word that means powerful or strong, forcible or forceful. And the word of God abideth in you. And that strong is a strength in that the word of God abides in them and they believe it and they stand and are immovable in that. And you could almost put in a therefore, and ye have overcome the wicked one, because the word of God abides in them, and they believe it, and they stand. And therefore they're able to overcome the devil. Because if your faith isn't in the Lord, the devil will overcome you.
That's very true, well put. And if you're not exercising yourself in that faith.
Yes, which is part of the strongness.
Yeah.
You become strong. You generally aren't just strong. You have to exercise. You have to practice.
Yeah. He gave us the power to become the sons of God. It's up to us to take that power and use it to become his sons. And for us, if we're women, it doesn't exclude us. He gave us power to become his rather than the world's. But we're the ones who fight that fight through faith. And he shows up and he strengthens us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he's really talking about what John's talking about. I can do that which God has asked me to do. I can do all things. And there's things each of us have got to do.
That's like the verse in Philippians where he says, God gives us both the will and the way to do of his good pleasure. So you can choose to want to do his will, and he will, he will accomplish.
That's part of his supply, isn't it? To give us both the will.
Yes.
And the way to do of his pleasure.
I don't remember the instance, but I remember that there was something that I didn't want to do. I had no inclination to do it, but I knew that it was the right thing to do, and so I asked the Lord to give me the will to want to do it. And that's the kind of prayer I think that you can pray, is because you want to do what is right, even though
you don't.
I was going to say that, but then I thought, that doesn't really make sense.
Well, it does, because your natural man doesn't, but your spiritual man wants to. So you ask the Lord to strengthen your spiritual man. It reminds me of the story that Corrie Ten Boom, after the war, World War II, where I think everybody knows, but she'd been in a concentration camp and lost her whole family. And a German prison guard, who I believe she recognized, came up to her, and he had heard the gospel, had received the gospel, and came up to her and asked her forgiveness. And her testimony is, she couldn't forgive the man. But by faith, I think she put out her hand or something, but when she by faith chose to, boy, didn't the love of God flood through her. And it's an example. I mean, can you imagine that her natural man would want to hold a grudge, would want to see evil come upon that man? But her spiritual man chose otherwise. And in so doing, the love of God was, you can see, it perfected in her and was continuing to be perfected in her, but that's how it works. You have to be a doer of it. You have to set your will to be in accordance with his will. And overcome. And like Megan said, asking him to give you the will is a perfectly good prayer. And he says he will give it to you. So Karen, if you would read 15... pick up on 15 there and read on down.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Okay. Well, love not the world. That's a choice that we make. The world is where our flesh dwells and always will. The world is what we see with all of our tangible senses, our sight, our smell, our eyes. Our feelings are housed in the world. We have to choose not to love that. Or the things of it, all its accolades, all its perks, All the good things, so to speak, of the world, or what we would perceive as the good things of the world. If we love the world, the love of the Father isn't in us. It's that black and white, that cut and dry. You can't serve two masters, and they both are masters. Jesus is Lord. You have to choose who you're going to serve. For all that is in the world, and then he gives a description here. Megan, were you going to chat about this one, verse 16?
Sure. These are the lusts that we are, in our flesh, we are ruled by. The lust of the flesh, something that makes me feel good somehow in my body. People, this is probably where things like drugs might come in. No idea, no personal experience, I can't talk to it. But food, maybe, alcohol, perhaps. The lust of the eyes, you want something because of what it looks like. A house, objects of some sort, you know, things like that. And the pride of life, I'm something because the pride of life, when you've heard us talk about this a lot, it's the one that's the hardest to see. Because there isn't necessarily an outward evidence of it. It's just, it's a high and mighty thinking. It's an intellectual sort of, it's thinking you're better than because, or you're worse than because. And you see, Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. There you have, the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. And you see, Jesus, when he is tempted in those same things. Turning the stones, into bread. Casting himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels will catch him. These are things he was tempted in, not that he did. And being offered the kingdoms of the world. It's the same three things, because any lust that you can think of falls into one of these. They all really come down to pride. I mean, the root of it all is pride. It's me and what I want. Simply put, I suppose.
Yeah. What's comfortable to me and makes me feel good.
Yeah. An example of the pride of life, which I always thought were interesting. There was a fellow who we knew who, as a matter of pride, would not wear a tie. It's just a tie. But that was a prideful thing. Another woman who Gail will remember came to Bible studies for about a year. When she first came in, I'll change her wording just a little, but she said something along the lines of, she's just garbage. And it was a matter of humility for her. At the end of that year, about the last time we saw her, her testimony was, I'm just a bag of garbage, which was now a matter of pride. It was the same thing she was saying, except that it was no longer a humble thing for her. Now it was a pride of life. If I can't be much better, then I may as well be a good bag of garbage, you know, the bottom of the pile. It's still garbage.
And it's unbelief.
Yes.
And it's also not wanting to fight the battle. So I'll just glory in my garbagehood. Poor pitiful me. I can't be any better. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. This is all transient. Is that the right word? I mean, it isn't eternal. God is, though, and he's invited us into his eternal kingdom. But we got to choose him here. And that choice will be manifest by our obedience to him. That's where it's manifest. And our obedience is to his word and to those who had the rule over us, who are there to perfect our faith in him. We can't do it alone. The world passeth away and the lust thereof. All the things that we desire and all the things that matter so much, they're not eternal. They're not going to last. You know, what does it say? Where moth and rust doth corrupt? But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Doeth the will of God. Not just says it, not just think they know it, but do it. And that's in accordance with his word. Not our take on his word, or not our justification for what it means, but it is when we choose to submit to it. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And Jesus is our perfect example. Picking up there then, Karen, on verse 18.
Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us.
So he's letting them know now. I mean, you know, John is, my Bible says this was written in 90 AD. He's not a young man. He's letting them know. He's warning them. He's telling them like it is so that they can see clearly and fight the battle successfully. Little children, it is the last time. We're in the last times. He was in the last times. We're in the last times. There is the Antichrist spirit then, and there is one now. And it's interesting to note, and this is why we know it is the last time, he says, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. These are people that claim the name of Christ, but in fact are Antichrist. They would be those who seek to bring you under a legalistic thing rather than in the gospel. We're set free from the law because we couldn't keep it. Jesus kept it for us, and then he paid the price that we couldn't pay so that we could be redeemed. They went out from us, but they weren't of us. They were not of us. They weren't believers in the gospel. They weren't believers in the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. They weren't believers in the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he says here, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out. They didn't stay. They didn't adhere themselves to those like John who were called of God to minister Christ to them. They went out from him. They'd heard it from him, but they departed. And we see that all the time. We were talking earlier, and there are some here that remember, it's most distinct in my mind when I first moved to Vermont in 1990. And there was a group of people that came, and they came regular, and they were, you know, they partook. But they left, and they thought when they left that they were men of God. And they happened to be men. There may have been a woman or two, but they were men. And they went out and they preached their own gospel. It wasn't the same gospel that they had heard by Davy. Why? Because they weren't of us. And they went out from under the anointing that they had received under Davy, thinking they had their own anointing. And they ministered out of Antichrist, not the truth. What does it say here? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And it was manifest. It was there to be seen. They left. We know from the Acts Bible study and from the preaching in this ministry, the need to stay close to those whom God has given us. Davy said a couple weeks ago, can you all hear me? Okay. Davy said a couple weeks ago that to use him, that's what he's here for. Ask him questions. How will you or I learn if we don't avail ourselves of who God has given us as our provision to learn? We won't. How will we learn if we don't stick close to our discipler and hear the word and put off our own? How will we learn? We won't. You can, you know, a lot of people in this ministry are in discipleship. Doesn't mean that they benefit. You want to benefit? You got to choose Jesus over everything else. That means your own dang self. You got to continue in that. Got to abide in it. Our hope rests in Christ, and this is the way he has provided for us to become that perfect man in him, to meet that mark and win that prize. There is no other way. Picking up on verse 20 there, Karen.
But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things.
And that unction is an anointing. And as we know, I mean, God is able to baptize with the Holy Spirit, bring that anointing down without the laying on of the apostles' hands. But truth be told, generally speaking, the Word testifies to that being the way in which it comes, and the apostles' hands are those that God has put in that position. Just like he did John. Just like he did Peter. And Paul is a great testimony for us to realize that Paul did not walk with Jesus. Because Jesus was there in that time, and he had the 11, leaving Judas out, who wasn't one of them, but went out from them, and he was manifest. But, you know, they were the first ones to go out. But he called Paul really quick and early. And he has apostles in every age, because if we want to be perfect in him, if we want to grow and learn and partake and abide in him, if we want to know him, we gotta submit ourselves to God's provision through the apostles. Ephesians says that he gives the apostles and prophets for the perfecting of the saints. If you want to be perfected, you got to come under obedience and hear their word, because that's who God has given us, so that we can get perfected. And when it says here, and you know all things, it's not like you know everything or I know everything, because if we're honest, obviously we don't. But we know what's necessary, don't we? Don't we have what we need? Aren't we fully equipped to fight this battle and to be able to stand before the Lord and have him say, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant"? He's given us the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit by which he walked. He's given it to us so that we can walk even as he did. But we gotta choose to stand up and do so by faith. We got to bring our deeds to the light so that they can be manifest and we can see them for what they are so we can grow. When we fall, we need to exercise faith to stand back up. We have to avail ourselves of the enormity of the sufficiency of the blood of Christ and God's mercy and long-suffering with us. Not neglect to do so just because of his mercy and long-suffering. Picking up on verse 21 there, Karen.
I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but...
Yeah, we're running out of time, so you're going to have to kind of read on down here.
Okay. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son.
Okay. Megan, you said something interesting earlier about denying that Jesus is the Christ.
When we think that somehow we are worthy or there's some work that we can do to earn our way into heaven, somehow that there's some work that we can do to enter into heaven or that makes us deserving, we deny basically that Jesus' blood was sufficient.
And the only way.
Indeed. Yes.
I know you meant that, but it's an important...
It needs to be said.
Yeah. Every time we justify ourselves in not being in obedience, we deny him, don't we? We say his word isn't true. He isn't true. Who is a liar but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ? Jesus is the Anointed One. He is the Son of God. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and Son. Picking up there, Karen?
Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also.
Yep. So that we only have the Father through the Son.
No man cometh to the Father but by me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then, you know, most of us have heard that by kind of is like you go to town by car. You go to heaven by Jesus. He is the vehicle. He is the way you get there.
Yeah.
Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father.
Keep going? Yeah.
And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life.
Okay, you can stop there. You know that word abideth means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. To abide, to continue, dwell, endure. Be present, remain, stand, tarry for. If you will abide in that which you know, don't be moved off of it. What does it say? For let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. Don't get moved. Don't lose it. Don't give it up. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that he has promised us. This is why we do it. Eternal life. He's promised it. He doesn't lie. It's there to be begotten. But we got to abide in him. We got to stay there. We got to endure. We got to fight. We got to obey. We got to do all these things. That's part of that abiding, that staying in there. We have to put off the flesh. And if we will, then we receive the prize or the promise, which is eternal life. If you'd pick up there and finish then, Karen, down through.
These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him.
Okay. So he's writing to them so that they're not going to be seduced, drawn away. You think of the book of Galatians where Paul says, how is it that this happened? How could you receive the gospel and then turn to all these rules and regulations which make you acceptable to God? How could you do that? And John here is saying, don't do that. Don't be seduced. You know the truth. You have the Holy Spirit. You've got what you need. Hold on to it. Don't be moved off of it. Stay there. If you'll do that, then you'll abide in him. He's going to teach you what you need. He's going to be there for you. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, see, it kind of goes back up to that promise of eternal life. You may have confidence in him. Why? Because of some good work you did? Or because you had faith and was his servant? He was the Lord of your life. You did what he told you to do. So that when he shall appear, you'll have a confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, if you know that, then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And that is not a work of the flesh. That is not conceived and born and bring forth fruit out of our own understanding. That is when we submit unto him, receive from him, and take that which we have received and stand up in it and go forth in it and serve it to others. That's what we got to abide in. Going back to verse 6, he that saith he abide in him ought also to walk even as he walked. That's what we ought to do. And that would allow us then to have a confidence. That's the same confidence we're supposed to have that Paul exhorts us to in Hebrews 4, where we're availing ourselves of him and all that he has, that we might fight this battle and win that prize and put off unbelief and sin and the things that keep warring against us and overcome, as he said to the young man. They had overcome. And we know in Revelations it said they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that what he's telling the little children? And by the word of their testimony, which testified of that overcoming. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They believed God. And so the things of this world paled in comparison. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness, and that comes from God, is born of him. Doesn't come from ourselves. So next week we'll move into chapter 3. Did either of you want it to say anything?
Well, I just want to just add one thing over in concerning what you were talking about with staying close to whom God has given us. Reminded me of John 10, where he says, the sheep hear my voice. And that's how, you know, he knows us, is that he hears our voice. We get closer to him, and we get closer to him through our authorities in the Lord.
Did you mean we hear his voice?
Yeah, we're the sheep in that, if we hear his voice.
Oh, did I say it? I apologize. I probably messed it up.
Yeah.
But yeah, okay. The sheep hear my voice.
And a sheep isn't a goat. A goat's always bucking. Always looking for a way out. Always thinking there's a better place to be. He's the only good place to be, and we have to set that before us and go after it.
Amen.
Leave all the other places behind, right?
Yep.
And the only clarity for that is to stick close to those whom God has provided for us to bring us to that place. Davy being one of them, and one that we must take advantage of if we're to be perfected in this. So, with that, may the Lord bless each of you as you fight the good fight of faith.
Amen.
So we'll see you next week.